1 John 4, we've walked our way through the book of 1 John. We take our time. It's been kind of a snail's pace that we've gone through it, but we've gained a lot of information, and I hope it's really helped you as you study the book for yourself. These smaller books, I want to encourage you to read and even try to memorize. You say, Brother Tim, I'm not good at memorizing. Neither am I. But you can take some of these smaller books like 2 John, 3 John, Jude, and try and memorize them. Write them out on a 3x5 card and really work at that. They'd really help you. But these are some books that are very, very important to follow through. Now, we've seen this already, but tonight's title is Love, Honor, and Obey. We're going to look at that. Notice verse 15. I think I have. Verse 15, yes. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus, notice, is the Son of God. Well, that's the deity of Christ. One of the biggest attacks today from other quote-unquote denominations or religions is that Jesus is not who he said he was. Well, if you get that wrong, you'll get everything else wrong. Notice verse 15, and God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. He that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God. God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love, or completed love, casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him, wonderful verse, we love him because he first loved us. If any man say, I love God, and hate his brother, he is a liar, for he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God loveth his brother also. Okay, we'll pause there as we read. But notice in your notes that love, honor, and obey. Love, again, is the foundation of Christianity. We saw that last week. And Christians demonstrating love to each other is emphasized over and over in the Bible or in Scripture. And especially here in the book of 1 John. But in this message, we're going to go a little deeper in more important aspect of our love. Our love for our Heavenly Father. We must first love God with all our hearts, and then we can love our neighbors as ourselves. So the word perfect in verse 17 stands out as the key word of this passage. It means to come to maturity. God wants to mature our love. Mature our love for him. He does this by maturing his love for us in us. We are not only to grow in grace and knowledge, as we read in 2 Peter 3:18, but we are also to grow in love for our Heavenly Father. We do this in response to his love for us, as we studied last week, okay? So how much does God love us? Well, it's very clearly laid out in chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. In John 17, we learn that God loves us in the same way that he loves the Son. Now think about that. Now John 17, 23, notice what it says. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. We also see that he wants us to that love to be in us. John 17, later in verse 26. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. So the Christian life is to be daily experienced of growing in the love of God. By this we come to know him better and better. This keeps our lives from being fragmented. Sometimes we emphasize one aspect of the Christian life, such as holiness or separation, maybe witnessing, without seeing the whole picture. These are actual byproducts of our maturing love for the Father. There's a great need in today's world for mature Christian love. Now notice there are four evidences given in our text to test our love to see if it's actually maturing. Okay, so notice the first characteristic or evidence. It's called boldness. Again, verse 17, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. So under that, notice number one, we are not afraid to speak to the Father. Hebrews 10 talks about this. And seeing how that we're not afraid, we shouldn't be afraid to speak to the Father. We shouldn't be afraid to pray. There's some fear and reverence that we ought to have. You know that. But as you pray with boldness. He says that clearly. We approach the throne of grace very boldly. And we say, Lord, you know my petitions. You know what I have. You already know what I'm going to ask. But Lord, I'm going to ask anyways because that's what you want me to do, right? I want you to ask. He wants us to ask. So we're not afraid. Hebrews 4:16, let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That's why we come. Number two, though, we are not afraid to speak for him to other people, to others. Boldness is very important when preaching the gospel. Okay, clearly. Now, that's the biggest fear most of us have. I know I have, is sharing my faith with other people. It shouldn't be to the point of where you don't do it just because of fear. We're all scared. We're all fearful. Some of us may not be as eloquent or well apt in sharing the gospel track and the verses on the back, and that's okay. But we can all do our part. We should all be doing our part in that, and I'm very grateful for you folks that do that. I appreciate you. But we shouldn't be afraid to speak to others about it. He says in Acts 4:13, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men." How'd you like that? Well, we're perceiving, we assume, we can tell that you're ignorant, you're unlearned. Notice what it says, they marveled. And they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Isn't that amazing? We know that you're ignorant. By the way, that's what they'll do. They'll insult you first. They'll criticize you first. But they can't deny that you've been with Jesus, right? They may insult you and antagonize you and put you down, but they cannot get over the fact that you've been with Jesus. We're not afraid to speak for Him to others. Acts 4:29, it continues, "And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness we may speak thy word." We may speak thy word. Notice verse 31, "And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and spake the word of God with boldness." So boldness, again, that's a clear evidence of a Christian in their maturing love, not only for God, but for the brethren. Okay, letter B, boldness is destroyed by fear. Fear has torment. That's what he says. People fear judgment. Verse 18, "There's no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment." Now people fear judgment, and they should. Hebrews 9:27 says, "And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment." After this, the judgment. Everyone's appointed death day. We all have a birthday, but sadly, and we don't like to think about it, we all have a death day. We don't know when that is, by the way, praise the Lord. I don't want to know when that is. But you think about it, he says, we understand that fear has torment. There's fear of judgment, letter B under that. There's people fear time, as we talked about on Sunday, the past, present, and future. They really do. Number two, though, fear shows lack of maturity. He says, there's no fear in love. An immature individual, spiritually, has a tremendous amount of fear about them. Paul goes on later to talk about that fear. And he says in the book of Hebrews, if you believe he wrote that book, that he says there's no fear in death. They were always fearful of death. But now, we're not fearful of death. We don't want to die. We don't go out like crazed maniacs hoping someone will kill us. We don't do that, no. But we're not afraid to die because we know where we're going. Now think about that. Boldness is destroyed by fear, and then letter C, boldness comes as love matures. Herein is love. It's made perfect, he says, that we may have boldness. We need not fear the future. John 5:24 says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." Believing, we need not fear the present. John 3:18, "He that believeth on him is not condemned." Goes on to say, "But he that believeth not," he's condemned already. And I like that because people say, well, I talked to one man, I've said this before, and he said, well, my sins are too much, they're too many. You wouldn't imagine what I've done in the past, Brother Tim, the sins I've committed. If I were to tell you, you'd be embarrassed. You'd blush. I mean, it's so bad. I said, sir, that's not what's keeping you from getting saved. What's keeping you from getting saved is what? Your unbelief. Amen? We know that. It's not your sin. The blood of Christ can cover any sin. Doesn't matter the degree, doesn't matter the length, the height, doesn't matter. So it's your unbelief that condemns you. So we don't need to fear future, we don't need to fear the present. And thirdly, we don't need to fear the past. For he says in Hebrews 10:17, "And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more." Oh, I love that. Turn the page over. But it's so true. It's so true. This boldness should be in the life of every believer. It really should be. Some of us are not as maybe loudmouthed as others. We're not as talkative as other people. And we've got more reserved people, but we also have people that are a little bit more outgoing and gregarious and other things. So you think about, but boldness is a clear evidence of the love maturing in our lives. Number four, we need not fear to present the gospel. Acts 18:9 is a good example. "Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision." He says, "Be not afraid, but speak. Hold not thy peace, For I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee. For I have much people in this city. And he continued there 1 year and 6 months, teaching the word of God. Teaching the word of God among them. Wonderful to think about. He says, I have much people in the city. Very, very fearful time for Paul and his companions. And the Lord says, don't fear. Okay, so boldness is one mark. Number two, though, notice another evidence is truthfulness. Truthfulness. He says in verse 20, if any man say, I love God, hateth his brother, well, he's a liar. That's the opposite of truth, isn't it? Truthfulness. Now notice letter A, we lie because of fear. That's what just tonight, this evening, one of my kids, I heard said, did you do that? Nope. I said, are you sure? Yep. I said, are you lying? And they'd put their head down. That's how we are, aren't we? Why? Because of fear. Because she doesn't want, you know, daddy to take the belt off, you know. Doesn't want that to happen. No, we don't want that. And you think about it now, we lie. I lie all the time. I don't want to admit it, but it's true. Why? Because we fear. Any man say. The seventh time that's mentioned, if a man say. It's a seventh time that phrase is mentioned in the book of 1 John. Letter B, we tell the truth when our love is right. Our love is right. He that loveth, verse 20, not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? Right? We tell the truth when our love is right. We do not try to impress people with our spirituality. Doesn't work. We demonstrate our love to God by loving our brother. Brothers in Christ, sisters in Christ. Boldness toward God and truthfulness with others are two of the true marks of maturity. God's love is being perfected in us. Okay? Again, just clarifying that word perfect. I think I'm going to get to it in a minute. Oh, no, I'm not. But perfect means completion, completed. And that's what it means. It doesn't mean sinless or without flaw. Perfect means completed. Jesus Christ is working in your life on a daily basis to bring you to full maturity and full completion. Now remember that. He does not delight in immature believers that have fallen short of fulfilling and being who they're supposed to be. Okay, a third one, notice, is obedience. Let's go to chapter 5. We're getting into chapter 5, and we should wrap it up here real soon. Chapter 5, notice verse 1, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ, there it is again, is born of God. Everyone that loveth him that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. I don't want to keep his commandments. They're so hard to keep. I can't stand it. Well, that's an evidence of maybe you're not saved. You're not in love with the Lord like you should be. We'll look at that a little later. For whosoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? Okay, so clearly obedience is another mark. Not just obedience, but loving obedience. Now notice as we've studied this before, but obedience is in three levels. The first level of obedience, I obey because I have to. Now that's a child. You know, I have to. You obey me or else. Now as a good godly parent or a good godly grandparent, you don't have any vindictive or ulterior motives behind that. You obey me for some kind of personal gain. No, you say, you obey me. Why? Because I love you and I want the very best for you. I want the very best. Now think about that. I have to love. Well, we mature past that and we get to number two, is that I obey because I need to. Now that's a teenager. I need to obey. Why? If I want the benefits, daddy, can I have the cars to the key? Keys to the car? Can I have the keys to the car? Can I have some money to go out? Well, you haven't been very good. You've been kind of disobedient, disrespectful. No, as a teenager, you get a little smarter. At least you should be, right, kids? Some of you in here. You get a little smarter. And you think, boy, okay, I put two and two together. If I'm kind of nice and I'm obedient, I do everything my mom and dad tells me to do. Hopefully, maybe this weekend they'll let me borrow the car, maybe, right? But notice the third one. I obey because I love my father. Now, that becomes when you become an adult. As you're growing up, oh, my parents don't know nothing. My parents don't know. And then you what? You get to be an adult, you have a couple kids, and you go, maybe they were pretty smart. Maybe they did know what they were talking about, right? I had to call them. You call them up. Hey, what should I do? That's true, isn't it? Okay, letter B, notice obedience is joyful if it is loving obedience. Well, I put here the illustration of Jonah, and I won't read the story because you know it. But Jonah did not love obedience, did he? What did he do? He reluctantly went. He said, Lord, He told the guys on the boat, well, it's me, it's my fault. Okay, well, we're going to throw you over. Okay, let's just end it all. Now, Jonah's hope and prayer was that he would have just been killed in the sea and had been over with. That was his hope. But the Lord didn't let that happen, did he? And he reluctantly went to Nineveh and he preached, and the greatest revival probably in human history ever took place. Greatest revival. Thousands upon thousands, hundreds of thousands of people turned to Christ. And Jonah wasn't happy, was he? Notice Jonah disobeyed God. Two, the storm and fish obeyed God to help Jonah. Now think about that. The storm and fish obeyed God to help Jonah. If God wants to do something in your life, nothing will limit him. Okay, he'll do what he's going to do. And he'll use a fish, he'll use a storm, he'll use a plant, he'll use somebody. Notice thirdly, Jonah obeyed reluctantly. Fourthly, the plant and worm later obeyed God to help Jonah again. And fifthly, Jonah was not happy because of reluctant obedience. If you are always being pushed and pushed and pushed by the Lord and the Holy Spirit to do, we have people, not you folks, because you're sweet, good, godly people, but we have folks, they're reluctant to even come to church. Well, it's church time. It's not the most exciting thing in the world to come to church, right? I mean, you'd be rather sitting in your recliner and kind of relaxing. But you come to church because you love the Lord. And you come to church not only out of love, but out of duty. I'm supposed to be here. I want to learn from the Word of God. I want to hear from the Word of God. But reluctant obedience makes you miserable, doesn't it? We ought to have joyful obedience. Joyful. Letter C, notice, obedience is a family matter. What do I mean by that? Notice, we are serving our loving Father by helping our brothers or our brethren. We have the proper attitude toward the Bible when we do this. It is not burdensome. It is a love letter. Now think about that. The Word of God is not burdensome. If you're living in sin, it's very burdensome. I've been there, and I'm sure you have too. I did not want to hear the Word preached or spoken or taught. I don't want to hear it if I'm living in sin, if I'm disobedient to God. I see it as a burdensome rule book. But then when you get saved, you fall in love with the Lord, it becomes a love letter to us, doesn't it? Thirdly, we have the proper attitude towards sin. Sin always ruins fellowship. And sin always ruins joy. We start lying and we start pretending. That's what John says. Now, John was firsthand account of this, wasn't he? He saw it. He saw people come to Jesus and say, Jesus, I'll follow you wherever you go. And he told that rich young man, he said, okay, go home, sell all you have, and then come follow me. And the man turns around and goes, I can't do that. I like my possessions. He saw other people betray him, like Peter and the other apostles. John himself, for a brief time, abandoned the Lord when he got arrested. But then we see John come back around and he was there helpful at the foot of the cross. But you think about it now. Sin always ruins fellowship, not only with God, but with fellow man. Okay, let's look at the last one, and it's called victory. I like this one. Notice chapter 5, verse 4 again. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. That's victory. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Now, we have victory. Again, we will be pushed around and beat up sometimes by sin, by our sinfulness, by our bad habits, by love of pleasure more than love of God. I know I'm there often. You think about it. But we have victory. We don't allow that to overtake us. So many walk around today so depressed and so angry as Christians, and they don't know what to do. They're always defeated. My friends, if you're walking with the Lord and you're experiencing the love, you have victory in Him. We know that. We live in a real world and face real enemies and obstacles. It is not easy to obey God. We know that. It is easier to drift and to do our own thing. But we can have victory over the world because victory is a matter of faith. We must believe God and act upon what He says. It's a matter of faith. Now think about that. I can have victory. People look at you and go, no, you can't, man. You're in a bad situation. You don't have it all. Yes, I can. I believe God. I believe He'll help me. I believe it helped me get through this. I've talked to many, many, many people that are drug addicted. And I try to encourage them with this. Say, I can't get out of this addiction. I can't get over it. It's overtaken. If you've ever been there, it's a monster that has you by the throat, doesn't it? I want to get away from it, but I can't. And I try to encourage them. Listen, by faith, you have to trust the Lord. The Lord will bring me through it. The Lord will get me out of it. The Lord will give me the victory to overcome this addiction. We truly have to believe by faith. So notice under this, and we'll wrap it up. We're born of God. We're born of God. Victory comes by being born of God. We have His nature. We have His name. Now, we are not gods, as we studied in our Bible Institute. So many today preach, oh, we're little gods. No, we're not. Remember that, okay? We have no deity about us, but we do carry the name of Christ. I said it before, but you ever been out and about? I've done this before, and at one point I wasn't doing very well, and I was living in sin, and an individual said, "Hey, I know your dad. Are you his son?" And I told him, "Yes." And it was embarrassing because of I wasn't living for the Lord, right? But I carried the name, right? I carried the name. And you think about it. We have his nature. We're born of God. If we're born of God, we have the victory. Yes, we do. Letter B, we believe that Jesus is the Son of God. We are in Christ. We have authority in him. We do not have to submit to the enemies. We believe he is the Son of God. He is the very deity. He is the God-man. He was not just a good teacher. He was not just a good man. A moral, good, godly man. Oh, that's what most believe. He was God manifested in the flesh. That's what Paul says. He was very God manifested in the flesh. Many don't believe that today, and they're shooting themselves in the foot. And we're going to see it real soon when he returns, that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is what? Lord. They're not going to say, "Oh, okay, now I believe you." No, it's too late. They're going to say, he's going to say what? Confess, speak the what? That I am Lord, that I am the Son of God, the deity. Okay. Now, lastly, notice, are you maturing in God's love? If so, you'll have boldness toward him. You will be honest with others, have no need to pretend. You will be joyfully obeying your heavenly Father. You will be winning the battle of life. There will be victory over sin in your life. Now, everything's not peachy keen, okay? We have a lot of problems, physical ailments. We battle memories and all kinds of stuff. The flesh is still fighting us, all of that. But we can have victory. Love, honor, and obey. I hope these are some of the evidences that are in your life. And it all comes back to what Jesus said. The young man came to him one day and said, "Well, Lord, give me what is the greatest commandment of them all?" Thought he was real smart, you know. And Jesus said, "Well, really, it's just what? Love the Lord thy God and thy neighbor as thyself. Upon these two hang all the rest," doesn't it? If we get that one down, we'll be doing pretty good. And we won't have much of a struggle, but we can have victory in it. Anyways, continue to study this book of 1 John. I know it'll be a blessing to you. Stay in your Bible this week. I'd encourage you to prioritize reading your Bible, whatever that entails. If you need to put some side of time in the morning or afternoon or evening, but take time in the Word. Take time in prayer. Take this little prayer list. If you don't have one, take this one. Jot some stuff on it if you want to. And just take a little time each day to pray. I know it'll help you. It helps me tremendously. All right. Well, I'm praying for all of you and your family. And I hope you're doing well. Pray for those that couldn't be here tonight again. And Lord willing, we'll see him on Sunday. I hope so. But if you do need anything, let me know, okay? All right, let's have a word of prayer. We'll head out. Lord, thank you for this evening, for your wonderful work of grace. We think about this, Lord. Some of it's a little hard to understand, but if we take some time to study it, we really can see that if we just love you, Lord, like we're supposed to, sometimes easier said than done, but if we do, Lord, everything else will take care of itself, really. Help us to do that. Help us to have boldness in this day, Lord, in which we live. Help us to exercise our obedience, our love for the brethren, our faithfulness, Lord, and ultimately we have the victory in you. We love you, Lord, and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.